Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is the Bible for? For one thing, it tells us about God, about what he is like. All agree? Yeah. And that's great. It's clear and black and white for us. And it tells us about all the great things God has done for us. That Jesus died for us, so our sins are forgiven. And that is more than great. Agree? Yeah. But is that all it's for? Is it also about us? Is it for us? And this is not just to say, hey, you're all going to heaven, so rejoice. It's also to tell us about how we should live our lives and why. How God wants and expects us to live our lives, because he does know best. Today we're going to look at a passage that illustrates this so well. The Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. One of the best known passages in the Bible. A passage that probably some of you had to learn at school. Okay, any of you? Few, yeah. A lot of people just think of this passage at one level, about how lovely God is, and how the merciful and the peacemakers will be blessed, and isn't that great? And yeah, that is correct, and it is great. But we also need to read this passage and think about how it applies to us. The Sermon on the Mount is about what Jesus wants us Christians to be like. He wants us to be different to the world around us. Now, I have a warning, a really important warning. It would be so easy to read the Sermon on the Mount on its own and think of it as being a rule book, and to think we have to follow this rule book, and if we do, then we'll be right with God. But as Andrew said earlier on, and I'm really delighted he said this bit at the beginning, Jesus said he is the only way to God. It's not through a rule book. And also in the first two verses, we read that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. They have already been convinced that salvation only comes through faith. So he's not now going to tell them how to be saved. Instead, he tells these followers who have already been saved exactly how God wants them to live. Now here, we've got a bit of a dilemma in Christian teaching, haven't we? Because on the one hand, we're told we can only get to heaven by accepting that Jesus died, taking our punishment so we can be forgiven, and that following the law doesn't work. But on the other hand, the New Testament is full of words telling us how we should live. Do any of you ever ask anyone for advice? Maybe a senior colleague at work, a wise older family member, a good friend, a church leader. Do any of us ever ask God for advice in our prayers? Yeah. Well, here God does give us some advice on the best way to live. It is clear, it's unambiguous. It was spoken by his son and written by somebody who was there. But what makes this advice good? Good for who? Partly because it will make life better for us. and it will make life better for the world around us. Better for us. What does that mean? Rich, healthy, loads of friends. Seen those bits? No, not there. We have this word that comes up about 50 times in the New Testament. Makarioi. Blessed. Or in the olden days, blessed. So we'll be blessed. What? What on earth does that mean? Well, blessedness is a deep happiness that comes from our personal communion with God. It is more than happiness. Happiness is connected to things that happen to us. I love this description I read by someone called Reverend Dumelo. Happiness can come from without and can be dependent on circumstances, whereas blessedness spews forth from the soul of man. It is fed by an inward fountain of joy, which no outward circumstances can seriously affect. Blessedness is therefore higher than happiness, for it consists of standing in a right relation to God and so realizing the true purpose of man's being. If we follow God's way, we'll not only be doing the right thing and making the world a better place and making our lives better in the long run, but we'll feel closer to God. That is a great feeling. And it is much better than the feeling of happiness I get when England win a cricket match. Okay, it's different. It is better. So this is a sermon, not my one. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon giving us good advice from our Creator. If we follow it, the world will be a better place. Our church will be a better place. And we'll feel the overflowing joy of being closer to God. So let's go through these Beatitudes, the first bit of the Sermon on the Mount, one by one, and see what they tell us about Christian life. But please, as we read each one, I'd like you to think about how it applies to you. First one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, poor things, the poor in spirit. Hang on. Apply this to us. Apply this to yourself. Who are the poor in spirit? Is this anything to do with us? So what are you like spiritually? Are you great? Or are you poor? Are you good at all the Christian super spiritual stuff? Who is blessed according to Jesus? The person standing up saying, I am great, I'm a super spiritual person. Or do you feel not good enough? I do. A lot. Is that a problem? Does that make me a bad Christian? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you think you are a rubbish and unspiritual Christian, like me? Then Jesus is the Lord for us. He loves this humility, this acceptance of your rubbishness, because then you'll know you're not good enough in yourself. And then you'll turn to him and let him bless you, and you can go to the kingdom of heaven. Next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How do we respond to this? Yes, we can think, isn't it nice when God comforts those poor people who are mourning? And it's right, that is nice. But I've said this passage is about how we should act as Christians. So that means we need to mourn. About what? Hey, Christians, be miserable about life. No, not saying that. The last beatitude and the next few are about our spiritual life. So maybe the second one is, what do we think about our spiritual life? Is it wonderful or do you accept it's rubbish? And how does that make you feel? Do you rejoice in it? Hey, I'm rubbish. I'm going to be saved. And isn't that great? Or do you mourn it? We are not good. We do not live up to God's standards, and we should feel bad about it every time we sin. But should we just mourn about ourselves? What's the world like? Full of peace, harmony, and God's love? I think we are called to mourn the way the world is. But why? I mean, why do all this mourning? Because it's miserable. Well, two reasons. Firstly, our mourning about specific problems should motivate us to specific action, to stop sinning ourselves and to do something to make the world a better place, either through direct action and doing stuff or by praying to God. And then what better way to be comforted than to see that real improvement? And secondly, if we mourn, we are then in the right place to be comforted. Have any of you ever tried to comfort somebody who's gone through a bad time, but is determined to tell everyone they're fine? Okay, it's all wonderful. It's marvellous. It's great. Hard work, isn't it? God wants us to have a humble heart, to accept we are too bad, to accept we need him, to accept his comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek. What does that actually mean? I had to look it up, actually. It usually means things like gentle, humble, considerate. Now, what does Jesus mean by it? I've read two interpretations. I both think they're really good, and they're both probably right, so I'll give you both of them. The first meaning of meek here is about how we are to endure oppression and difficult stuff going on in our lives by doing it calmly. This was clearly so relevant to Jesus' audience, who were living in Palestine, occupied by the Romans, who they hated. Jesus was calling them not to rebel violently, but to endure it, because eventually they will inherit the earth. Clearly not by driving the Romans out, but by being part of God's final victory. And this peaceful calmness in the face of oppression, showing love not hate, is so powerful when the world sees it in Christians. Think Nelson Mandela. Think Martin Luther King. Okay, impressive Christians. And I also like another interpretation, which considers the Beatitude in its sequence, as Jesus says. Now, the first Beatitude is about us privately accepting we are not good enough for God. As Ron likes to admit it, I am a scumbag. The second Beatitude is about us mourning that we are scumbags. What about the third one? Well, the third Beatitude is about us being humble and honest in public that we are scumbags, that we are sinners, that we are not perfect Christians. And that is so different to the Pharisees and the modern Pharisees, plenty of them around, who act like they are better than the sinners around them. Because what helps the world better? What attracts them better to Christianity? Us being above non-Christians, speaking down on them patronizingly, telling them, be like us. Or is it walking alongside them, being honest that we've got faults, sharing with them that God loves us despite our wrongs and forgives us and changes us? So we should be meek. What is normally the fate of the meek and the humble in the world? Yeah, okay, in worldly terms, the meek can get trampled on. They can be exploited. Jesus got crucified. But in God's terms, what happens? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who wins eventually? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So, if you follow the first three Beatitudes, we know we are scumbags, we are sad we are scumbags, and we are honest and open about the fact we are scumbags. So what do we do about it? Do we just mope around being miserable and think, hey, I guess we'll all be fine when I die, then I can go to heaven? No! We need to take this misery about our sin and use it to drive us to change. We need to make every effort to change and be better Christians. We need to hunger for righteousness, to thirst for righteousness, to chase after it with all our energy. About what? Well, part of this is a desire for our own righteousness, to stop our own sin. But I think this is also about a passionate desire for righteousness in the world. We need to want the world to change. We need to try to make it change. How? Partly by prayer. Okay, God says we need to pray, and he answers those prayers. But we also need to be the people who do stuff, who actually make the world a better place. How do we strive towards this righteousness? Well, before we do anything, we need to want it and act like we want it. But we do need to remember the context of the rest of the New Testament, because we cannot do it alone, can we? We need God's help through the Holy Spirit. But if we don't have the hunger and thirst for righteousness, we aren't going to ask for God's help, let alone accept it. And if we chase after this righteousness, what will happen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God will help us now. He will answer our prayers, and God will help us to be better people and make the world a better place. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when we see other people's needs and we show compassion for them. When we see pain, misery, distress, we try to help the sufferers. In some cases, mercy means that we'll see people suffering out of guilt. Guilt for their sin. Maybe their sin against us. And our mercy means we know they need forgiveness and we give them that forgiveness. And of course, we should be the merciful that Jesus talks about here, not just thank God there's other people who are merciful. So what happens if we show that mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Okay, here's another bit that's really easy to get wrong. What does that mean? Is this a legalistic equation that means that God will reward us with mercy if we show mercy to other people? No, it can't be, because that would contradict so much about what Jesus says about us not deserving anything from God. I think it's probably more a statement of fact. So, to receive God's mercy, we first need to repent and accept we need this mercy. And then as part of this repentance, we should look at how we act in our lives, including how we treat others, including whether we're merciful to others. And if we repent, this repentance should make us change and then become more merciful. And as we seek and receive mercy, we'll come closer to God. Then we'll become more like God, and we will show more mercy to others. Then, as we act more like God, as we show more mercy, we'll come closer to him. And then we'll seek his mercy more and more, and we'll receive his mercy more and more. It's not a reward, okay? It's the natural consequence of following him more closely. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. That sounds good, doesn't it? What does it mean, though? Well, our heart in the Bible usually refers to our thinking and our motives, what we want to do. And purity, then and now, means not mixed with any rubbish. So the pure in heart are those whose thinking and motives are wholly good and wholly what God wants. To understand this better, let's think about what the impure in heart are like. People who partly want to please God, but also want to please and impress other people. Maybe the raucous friends they hang around with. Maybe their fraudulent boss. Or maybe it's about people who want to follow God, but they've got a big sin still in their life, a big sin they don't want to get rid of. Hypocrites. And he calls himself a Christian. They bring shame on the people of God, because people recognise it, don't they? The pure in heart are different. People see them as people of integrity. They know what they'll get from them. They respect them, even if they sometimes slag them off a bit. There is that respect there. So if we are pure in heart, what will happen to us, apart from being seen as having integrity? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if we're not pure in heart, it will be harder for us to see God. These impurities that pollute our hearts will be barriers between us and God and will make it harder to face him. We know that God can see these impurities, and we do feel shame about it when we have them. Getting rid of those impurities makes it so much easier to have true communion with God, to be blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers, aren't they lovely? Hang on, this is about us, remember? We need to be peacemakers. Now, I doubt any of us are in a position to stop the civil war in Syria. But we do see conflict everywhere. In our families, in work, in churches. And sometimes we're part of the problem. We're one of the warring parties. Sometimes we're not, but we see other people in conflict. We need to try to make peace. Why? Well, we are all called to follow Christ's example. Now, who did he reconcile? Us and God, through his death on the cross. That was a big deal. So the least we can do is try and sort out simple conflicts. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to climb down. Sometimes it's really painful. Sometimes it takes a lot of patience. And sometimes it doesn't work when people are really hard-hearted against us. But we still need to act peacefully against people being vile towards us, because otherwise we just escalate the conflict, and that doesn't help. But peacemaking isn't meant to be easy, especially when it leads to true peace. Was the cross easy? Was it easy for Jesus to remain peaceful when soldiers tortured him, jeered at him, spat at him? Peacemaking makes the world a better place for those in conflict and everyone else around them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If we make peace, we shall be resembling God, acting as his sons and daughters. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we move on from seven moral standards that make some sense to being told we are going to be persecuted. Ouch. And how is that relevant? Well, it is. Jesus said these things. They do follow on from each other. So we've just been told by Jesus that we need to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. And sometimes people respect this, but sometimes we make peace or we try to make peace and people don't like it. We get ridiculed for our Christian purity. We get ridiculed for our attempts at reconciliation. We shall get persecuted. That's not fair, is it? We're being good. We're being righteous. We're doing what Jesus tells us to, so why are we getting persecuted for it? Well, firstly, this book, this Bible, is not a set of equations saying God will reward us with happiness on earth when we do good stuff. Jesus does not say, blessed are the pure in heart, for everybody will like them. God never promises that. And second, Jesus is making it plain here. Look, you can be really righteous and people will give you a hard time. Fact. This sermon is about how the Christian should be and will be if we accept God's Spirit. It's the truth. And then Jesus tells us how to react to this persecution in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad? What? But let's step back. What are God's goals for us? To live happy and comfortable lives, much as we'd like to? Or to live righteous lives, trying to make the world a better place, trying to bring people to God? If we work hard to act in a righteous way, we will face opposition from people who don't like that. God gives people free will, so people can reject God's way, and people can reject us Christians who act in God's way, and it's hard for us. It's also hard for God. Okay, so maybe we shouldn't moan, but why should we rejoice? Jesus gives us two reasons here. Firstly, he reminds us that as Christians who are persecuted, ours will be the kingdom of heaven. That's worth rejoicing. And secondly, he reminds us that others have been through it. Rather than be miserable about it, we should see this as a badge of honour. Not out of pride, but out of togetherness. We are in good company. The prophets, the apostles, Jesus. And actually, what else can we do other than rejoice? Do we give in to them and accept they're correct? Do we storm off in a sulk and then slag them off behind their backs? Do we plot revenge? Do we get someone bigger in to beat them up? Are these Christian ways of acting? Or do we think they are wrong? They don't like what I'm saying. But God loves me, and I know God is right, and I stood up for God's values. And no matter what people say to me, I'm going to heaven where I'll be surrounded by Christians. And that feels good. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, here we have it. This introduction to the best sermon ever gives us some holy advice from Jesus about what our general attitudes to Christian life should be, both in terms of our spiritual lives and in how we relate to others. And these values, these attitudes, are so different to the world around us. In the rest of the sermon, Jesus gives us loads of specifics. I guess lots of you have read them, but you know where to find them if you haven't. It's good stuff. But here's the general stuff from this intro. Accept we are not good enough for God. Mourn that we are not good enough for God and that the rest of the world isn't either. Be honest and open that we are not good enough. Try really hard to be better for God and make the world better. Show kindness, compassion and forgiveness to those who are suffering. Get rid of our impure thoughts and motives. Try to make peace with others and between others. And accept that people won't always like this and may give us a hard time. Is this easy? No, it's not. But are we alone? No. If we accept Jesus into our lives, God's Holy Spirit will enter our impure hearts and help us, and our attitudes will improve. And it will become even easier to accept the Holy Spirit, and our attitudes will improve further. Does our salvation depend on us following this to the letter? No. And that's good, because none of us are going to succeed. But this is how God wants us to live. This is how God will help us to live. And if we follow this advice, it will make us better people who will make the world a better place, and we shall feel closer to God. We shall feel blessed. This deep blessedness will spew forth from our souls, fed by an inward fountain of joy, and nothing from outside will be able to stop it. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you bless us, that you accept us, that you let us have a personal living relationship with you. We thank you for your great advice. We thank you that you gave us your Spirit to help us to follow that advice. We are sorry that we let so many things get between us and you. Please help us to see those impurities. Please help us to mourn them. And please fill us with deep hunger and thirst to change. And please change us to be more like you. Please fill us with your Spirit. And please bless us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When we read the Bible and we see what God wants us to be like, it can be pretty difficult sometimes. When we try and follow the Bible, it can be hard in our lives sometimes. As Jesus tells us so many times, we are blessed. He assures us of this. We can go to heaven and we will go to heaven. And let us now sing about this blessed assurance that Jesus gives us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.